whatever takes God's place in my life, right? I can be what I'm devoted to, see? So Paul does what Paul does, and so he goes to the synagogue there. There's a little gathering of Jews there in the city of Athens. You know, there are no churches full of Christians. They're devoted to everything else. But he goes to the synagogue where there are Jews, like he's a Jew. And he, being a learned man himself, goes to the Scriptures and says, here in the Old Testament, which is all they had, is where we learn that Jesus has fulfilled it in the coming and laying down his life on the cross at Calvary and being risen from the dead, raised by the power of God himself. And so he brings that into the synagogue with the Jews. And then it says, with the devout persons. Those were Gentiles who had taken the Jewish faith. Okay, so here we are. And it spills out even of the synagogue, and he's also preaching in the marketplace. All right. So he's doing this every day. Well, he's approached. He's drawn a little attention. So it says, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Now, some are going back in our fuzzy recollection of world history and ancient world history, and we're trying to remember what were the Stoics, what were the Epicureans, or maybe you're not. Maybe you're like, I didn't care for that then, and why should I worry about it now? Think of it this way. Well, I'll give you a background, a little background. Epicureans, the Epicureans said, you know, all there is to this life is what there is to this life. Go for the gusto, get all you can. Whatever ticks, whatever pleases you, whatever tickles your fancy, that's what you go after. So some thought, you know, I like a good drink, or I like to please my flesh this way, or I'm catered to this side or this or that. And so there's all these things that different people like, but you could all fall under the banner of the Epicureans. And you'd have all these different idols that may be your particular thing, but we're under this is all there is to live for, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Now the Stoics are the other side of the coin. Stoics are, you know, no. Yes, this is all the life we got, but we've got to make ourselves the best we can make ourselves. We've got to educate ourselves. We've got to develop our physiques. We've got to be the acme of the acme of the human idol. And you know, that requires a lot of self-discipline. And so there were those that went for athletics. There were those that went for, like, say, learning. There were those that went for this or that or the other, this science or that. And so they said, that's how you should live, to the improvement of mankind for generations to come. And so they come to Paul. And they want to know whose side he's on. Now I'm going to tell you, in this world today, there's always two sides. And I don't mean God's side and man's side. I mean men have two sides. They, you might call them Republicans and Democrats. That's two sides. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, you might call them abolitionists and slaveholders. 200 plus years ago, you might say we're Tories or we're revolutionaries. But there's always two sides. And they want to know, they want to pigeonhole you on whose side are you on? Are you on my side or their side? And that's what these guys want right here. They want to see who's going to draft Paul into their side. And if Paul has any influence, or if he turns out to be the kind of guy we want on our team, then we'll be rah-rah. We got Paul over here. They say, we'll tell you what we're going to do, Mr. Paul. We want you to go with us up to our council. We call it the Areopagus. Fancy Greek for Mars Hill. Now, whether it was actually on Mars Hill, there certainly is a place, Mars Hill, outside the city of Athens, or whether that was just what they called their group, it's really irrelevant. They wanted Paul to come, and they want him to tell about the things that he's telling about, that he's talked about in the synagogue, that he's talked about in the marketplace. We want to hear this new thing and see which team you're going to be on. Paul stood in the midst, on verse 22. He says, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious." Now, when we read that in the King James, we think of, you know, we think of pagans in the jungles. Really saying, you're too religious. Now, that's an interesting thing for a preacher come from Jerusalem to say. You're too religious. But he says, you've got all this stuff, all these idols, all these things that you're divided over, all these philosophies, all these things that are the product of men's minds. And it's like a cacophony of voices. How do you decide what's right? How do you know where or who or what? We have that problem. We have that problem. If you've followed anything in the news in the last few days, there's all kind of voices just describing what happened in our Capitol just this past week. Whether it's mostly peaceful protesters and a few radicals infiltrated by Antifa, or if it's just the product of the president's rhetoric that has caused all this trouble. Who knows? And you have, perhaps, and I have read all kinds of things that say, no, this is what happened. This is what happened. Who do we believe? I'm not sure. But 2,000 years ago, there were lots of voices. And people didn't know who to believe. If you were an Athenian, is one of these gods, one of these philosophies, one of these practices that goes on, is that the right one? Over in Ephesus, they've got a temple to Diana. Should I move to Ephesus? Maybe she's the right one. Paul says, you're so open to everything that I even saw a statue with no name on it. It says, to the unknown God. I like Paul. Paul has gone to this town to preach a gospel. He's a Jew. He's gone to the synagogue. But you know what? He's looked around. He sees what's going on in the society around him, and he can address it. He can speak to it. You see, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just in these four walls Sunday morning. It's not just something that we do, and then I can set this book aside for the rest of the week, and I'll come back to it next Sunday. Where did I put my Bible? Okay, I'm ready to go. Let's go. And in the way that it doesn't affect anything out there, you see. It affects everything out there. It affects me out there. And I should be effective with it out there. I can see what's going on in my work, in my school, in my neighborhood. And the Bible has good news for all those places. And for all those people that we encounter. And Paul, who has seen all that has gone on, is suddenly in the spotlight. Now, you step forward into the middle of the circle of a bunch of college professors, and you're going to give them a little dissertation of what you think. I might be saying a little prayer. Paul's as educated as any of these people, but they're as educated as Paul. Some of them more so. Paul's not going to just match wits with people. Being a Christian or having a testimony is not that I can out-argue somebody. I probably can't. Can I tell what I know? That's what a witness does. He tells what he knows. She tells what she knows. And that's undisputable when you tell what you know. And so Paul is going to tell what he knows. Now, there's actually a little outline to this. Yeah, you're going to like it, I guess. It's simple for me. And Paul makes it simple for the Athenians. And you can make it simple for those that you encounter or talk to if you love the Lord and are inclined to speak for Him. Paul says, this God that you ignorantly worship, verse 23, Him declare I unto you. He says, fellas, all this out here, all these idols, all these shrines, all these temples, all these, one God. There's one God. This God that you ignorantly worship. I mean, you're serving Him. He is the God that made the world and everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. And He doesn't need you to serve Him. They're serving all these idols. They're bringing meat sacrificed to idols. And he doesn't need you to serve Him, seeing that He doesn't need anything. In fact, He's the giver. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He gives you all things. That is the God that you ignorantly worship. It's not many gods. It's not a council of gods. It's not upper gods, lower gods, demigods, and superior gods. It's one God. And everything we see, including this hill that we're standing on right now today, gentlemen, is a product of His hands, and He doesn't need anything of you at all. But I will tell you what He has done. Where you have divided yourselves into all these factions and all these little groups, all this, I'm of this thinking, I'm of that thinking. And Christians have to be careful of that too. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, right? He said, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, or I'm of Christ. He said, Christ didn't divide it. He said, look, all you folks with all your classes and all your differentiations, some dark-colored, some light-colored, some wealthy, some poor, some whatever, He says, He's made, verse 26, He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He said, not only has He made all men, He's appointed where they live, He's set the bounds of their habitation. He said, it's one. There's one race. Not many. There's one. The old preachers used to say, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Rich man, poor man, white man, black man, Republican, Democrat. We all come the same way. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. God's made all of one blood. And He says, this same God has made Himself available to you. He says, lest if you should seek Him, to feel Him and find Him, He's close to you. You can find him. You can know him, Paul is telling them. He said, look, in him we live and move and have our being. We exist because of him. He said, even your own poets. Paul's telling on himself. He's a knowledgeable man. Even your own poets have said that we're his offspring. We're the children of God, this God who's created all men. So Paul says, for you who are interested in someone who brings a good argument, for as much then, verse 29, then as we are the offspring of God, then why should we think of ourselves, or why should we think of the Godhead as like anything like gold or silver or carved marble? I mean, the most beautiful thing that a man can create is only what a man created. Why would we think that the God who created us, who in turn create this thing, would be like that? It's obvious he's not. Paul says, in times of this ignorance, God winked at it. Now, it doesn't mean that God knows you're a little naughty, and so he gives a little wink and lets you off on that. That's okay. It means God hasn't called us to bear like he is fixing to. He says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, there's two things about that. One is, there are some that say only certain ones can be saved. And there are people that have gone into eternity thinking, I was too bad for God. Or there are some that have gone into eternity thinking, I'm too rich to worry about God. Or I'm too this, or I'm too that. God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's one responsibility. God has not called you to build him a temple. God has not called you to build him an idol. God has not called you to do anything to try and please him. He says, this is the only thing God has called you to do, is to repent, to turn from every wicked way, to turn from that which is leading to eternal death, and turn to him and receive eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. One responsibility, because, he says, he's appointed a day, one day. There's a day coming when what party you're a part of will not matter, where what your skin color was in this life will not matter, where what philosophy you held, or what was in your bank account, or anything, how much you love the birds and the trees and nature, I mean, it won't matter. There's one day coming. The letter to the Hebrews, which we will turn to this evening in our study, has a verse that very poignantly says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. we all have an appointment. We don't like to think about that appointment. But should the Lord not come, we're going to meet that appointment someday. Some of us sooner than others. But it's coming. And then after that is judgment. And accountability before the God who created all things. And how is God going to do that? Paul, he says, he's appointed a day, this is verse 31, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. One man. And how do we know who that man is, Paul? Whereof he has given assurance unto all in that he has raised him from the dead. Who is going to sit as judge? None other than the one to whom God the Father has committed all judgment, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll sit as judge. And every day, and everyone someday, excuse me, will stand before him. There's a judgment the believers will stand before. It'll be a judgment for reward. Because there won't be any sin brought there. The Lord Jesus died for our sin. But for those who reject the Lord Jesus as Savior, they'll come into a judgment. The Scripture tells us of it. And the dead, it says, small and great, stand before God. There won't be any opportunity to jockey for position. And they'll open the books. We read this in Revelation. They open the books. And whose name wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into eternal darkness, into eternal flame, hell. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus said, I died to save you. I died to save you. And you wouldn't have me. Paul preached. He said, God might have winked at you fellows in the past, but now you know. You asked me to come preach his sermon here, and so I have. And now you're responsible. Now you're responsible. Well. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Oh, come, that doesn't happen. You believe in all these idols, all these gods, and you don't believe that could happen. That's pretty interesting. And by the way, if idolatry seems foreign to your thinking today, or at least the idolatry practiced by intelligent people, just remember, you call India for tech support. 300 million gods in India. Every little hamlet has its own god. Some acted with derision. That's pretty interesting, Paul, but we'll go on with the way we're going. We're happy with what we're doing. There were some who were a little more polite. Maybe they really were thinking about it. They said, we'll hear you again on this matter. So there's delay. You know what happens with that, you know. We read about Felix, who Paul stood before, and he trembled at Paul's ministry, and he said, I'm going to wait to another day. When you put up that barrier, it's hard to come back over that barrier. When Paul left Athens, Very unlikely that any who said, "We'll hear you again," ever heard him again or thought about it again. But verse 34 tells us there were certain men and women that believed. One fellow who is right up in the middle of all of it, Dionysius, he's named for one of those gods. He's an Areopagite. He's known as one of those that stayed right there to hear some new thing all the time. He said, "I've heard the new thing I need to hear, and I don't need to hear any more new thing." He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Took him as his very own. It tells us of a woman named Damaris. We don't know anything else about her. But she must have been known to the early church because they knew who was being written about. The ground at the foot of the cross is level for all, men, women, boys, girls, everywhere in the world. The God who's given us life and breath for this world wants to give us life in the world to come. He not only wants to make us alive for the world to come, but he wants to make us fit for his heaven. And the only way guilty sinners, of whom we all are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the only way guilty sinners can be made fit for heaven is to recognize they need a Savior. And that Savior is this man God raised from the dead, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today, if you're not sure, if you don't know, have I ever trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior? Have I really done business with God? You can go your merry way. You're free to do that. It's not just we live in a free country. God says you're free to do that, whatever country you live in. You can sit there and study on it and you can say, think about this a while. But you know, you start putting up barriers or you start getting away from it. You're just delaying to eternity. You can today make that decision. You can today say, "I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. I want to make things right with God. I want to be fit for heaven by His work, not mine. I believe." You can do that today. You can do it. The scene at Mars Hill is the scene today. It's what goes on with people right today. Paul preached a terrific message that's simple and to the point. There's one God who created all from one man. He's given us one responsibility, and that's to repent and to take His Son as Savior. Because one day that one man is going to sit in judgment, and we want to be there and see He's the one who bore my judgment in His body on the tree at Calvary. I've trusted Him as my Savior. Father, we give You thanks for a word that is living. We're not studying ancient documents, but something that Your Spirit uses to move the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And Father, we might find a real hope and a real assurance in a very tumultuous world in which we live, that we can have have a firm foundation when all around is crumbling, Father, that we can establish our lives and our homes upon your promises that never fail. Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus and the truth about him, the one Savior of sinners. We give you thanks that he is willing to save all and whosoever will come to him. We thank you in Jesus' name.